Well, we've recently heard about the warfare or the conflict that begins when conversion happens. So this is in Ephesians 6, right? We are reminded by Jeremy as he was here preaching that to become a Christian is to enter into warfare. And oftentimes people are surprised by this. If you talk to new believers especially, they'll say, I didn't know that when I became a Christian that it would be this hard. And sometimes there's doubts because they think, if I were really a Christian, would I have these struggles? But we know to enter the Christian life is to enter conflict and struggle. It's spiritual warfare, but we are reminded that we're to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and that He has provided for us all that we need to stand firm. Well, as we've just sung in hymn 471, the principalities and powers, mustering their unseen array, wait for thine unguarded hours, watch and pray. And that's that idea there, that there are unguarded hours is what I want to focus on. It's what really we've been looking at as we've considered keeping the heart. That there are times when our hearts are unguarded, those hours where we're vulnerable, and that's when Satan is able to do his work most efficiently. So we need to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That's the verse that we've been looking at from Proverbs 4:23. And to do that, to keep our hearts with all diligence, is to have no unguarded hours in our life. That is the goal. So we've talked about special seasons, and these are special seasons that in our life we need to be extra careful to guard our hearts. And Flavel describes it this way. He says, though the duty to keep the heart is always binding, and there is no time or condition of life in which we may be excused from this work, yet there are some signal seasons, critical hours requiring more than common vigilance over the heart. So we've considered prosperity. And what are some of those things we need to guard from in the time of prosperity? Yeah, we tend to trust in material things, and it removes our eyes from eternal realities. In the season, what else? In the season of prosperity, we need to be careful. Complacency. Certainly. Laziness. Certainly, yeah. Yeah. It's kind of like the main, if you've got an ox in the manger, right, there's going to be some cleanup. And that's when there's prosperity, there are things that tend to crowd out what we ought to be focusing on. So that was the one season, prosperity. But we even looked at adversity. And what are some of the dangers in adversity, the things that we need to guard our hearts from in adversity? What is that? Weariness. Yeah, just the constant battle day by day that we might face, whatever the adversity is, maybe especially in our physical weakness and sickness. Other things? Doubt? Looking to the arm of the flesh. Yeah. And then the last one we considered was temptation. And I think it's obvious there we're guarding against the attacks of Satan. And we need to be careful in those hours. But today what I want to focus on, and this is a season that maybe we don't tend to think about as much. And the attack here is more subtle, but it's very dangerous, and it's something that we all struggle with, and that's distractions. So there is the season of duty, as Flavel calls it, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But this would be an example. As we gather for worship, one of our great dangers is that we'll be distracted. And it's possible that this attack is most fierce when the word of God is preached. So remembering the parable of the soils, right? We have that recorded for us in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. But if you want to turn to Luke 8, again, this parable is going to be very helpful for us. In Luke 8, he tells the parable, then he explains the parable. So we read in the fifth verse that a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now that, I think, is a picture of distraction, and we'll talk about that here a little bit. But notice in verse 11 and in verse 12 how he explains that. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So the devil doesn't want the word sown in our hearts, lest we hear that word, receive that word, believe, and be saved. He doesn't want you hiding the word in your heart because he wants you to fall into sin. Satan doesn't want to risk the word finding good soil and us producing an abundant crop. So he takes away the seed, and he can do this in many different ways. But I think one of the ways, maybe one of the most common ways, is simply distraction, is that he keeps the word from ever getting into our hearts. So there's not a direct access to our hearts. The word has to go through our understanding. We have to hear it. We have to understand it. And then it gets into our hearts. So if Satan can keep the word from ever getting there by keeping us from hearing it or keeping us from thinking about what we hear, then he will have succeeded in pulling that seed out of the soil, and there'll be no fruitfulness. So we need to be diligent in keeping our hearts in the seasons of duty, as Flavel calls them. Now, this goes beyond just listening to the preaching of the word or Sunday school and the things that we do in public. Flavel says this. He says, our hearts must be closely watched and kept when we draw near to God in public, private, and secret duties. For the vanity of the heart seldom reveals itself more than at such times. I think we all know that experience of the vanity of our hearts being revealed in these duties. So he speaks of public duties, and that one's more clear. This is obviously a public duty. We are gathering together publicly to open up the scriptures and to learn and to worship. But what when he speaks of private and secret, what sorts of things might he have in mind? Private duties. Prayer. And that might be family prayer. It might be family worship. What else? Yeah, meditation on the word. So he seems to have a distinction between secret, maybe as you draw away in secret to meditate upon the word and in prayer, or as you gather for family worship. These are duties where we have to have our hearts guarded and where we need to guard from distractions. How often have you prayed something like this? And this is Flavel's words. He says, O Lord, how gladly would I serve you, but vain thoughts, so those are empty and unprofitable thoughts, will not let me serve you. I come to open my heart to you, to delight my soul in communion with you, but my corruptions oppose me. Lord, call off these vain thoughts. And then he says, basically, don't let these vain thoughts keep me from drawing near to you or separate me from you. Now, we address this under the topic of our great business. As we considered how keeping the heart needs to be our great business, we looked at how a careless and an unkept heart is more likely to be distracted. And we read this in Flavel, that the disregarded heart, in the disregarded heart, multitudes of vain and foolish thoughts are perpetually working and drive out those spiritual thoughts of God by which the soul should be refreshed. So immediately when spiritual thoughts come in, when the seed is sown, our distractions are driving that seed out and pushing it away. And Flavel described it as a leak in the bottom, right? So it's almost like our heart is this bucket. And when we come here to worship or to hear the word of God or to pray in secret or to read the scriptures, if our hearts are unkept and unprepared, it's like pouring water into a leaky bucket, and it's just going to drip out and it's not going to be filled. We're going to walk away and we're going to say, I don't know what just happened. I came to be blessed, and instead it just all leaked out. I also, in this, used the picture of a tomato plant that I had that had only yielded one tomato the entire year. And the idea was that if we're not caring for our hearts, it's like a garden that's unkept. And an unkept garden tends to be fruitless, whether it's poor soil or whether it's thorns that grow up and choke that. So we all desire to be fruitful. So as we go from duty to duty, our desire is that we would be strengthened in grace, but an unkept heart will yield very little fruit. Now, if you compare that one plant that I had back on my balcony, that I'm amazed now that it only had one tomato, because I've been able to plant another tomato plant, and this is at the Chandler's, and we're talking hundreds of tomatoes. And me, I'm thinking this is a bumper crop, because it is just overflowing, and it's because the soil is good, it's been cared for, it's been watered, and that makes all the difference. So those two pictures, that the one is the distracted Christian that goes from ordinance to ordinance and duty to duty and never profits or profits very little. Maybe there's some, there's one fruit. The other is abundant. And as I look at the plant, it's just amazing how there's so much fruit. And that's what we want as Christians, right? And that requires that we are keeping our hearts, that we are coming and guarding our hearts from distractions, that we might be fruitful in this way. So the question that Flavel puts to us is, how may the heart be kept from distractions by empty thoughts when we draw near to God in public, private, or secret? So that's the question. How can we guard from distractions? And he begins by talking about two kinds of distractions. So two big categories of distractions. And the first one I just want to touch on very quickly. And it's voluntary and habitual distractions. So that means voluntary. It means that we are basically giving in to these distractions of our own will. We see them, we invite them, we're okay with them. And we do this over and over and over. It's voluntary and it's habitual. And this begins with the heart. This is because of a lack of inclination of the heart to God. The heart is not set right towards God. So we read in Psalm 78, this is a contemplation of Asaph. And he's speaking about the fathers, about the ancestors of the children of Israel. And he says that they were a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart right. And literally that's prepare its heart. They didn't prepare their heart, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And then in verse 34, when he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful to his covenant. So you see what's happening here. This is an example of mere formalism. They're coming to God. They have the covenant on their lips. They're speaking, but it's just flattering. It's just lying lips upon their tongue. And it's because their heart isn't right. Flavel says this: their hearts are under the power of their lusts, and therefore it is no wonder that they go after their lusts even when they are about holy things. So it's possible to come to church week by week by week and not to have your heart set on God. It's possible, even as we come and we take the bread and the cup and these sorts of things, to have your mind completely contrary to the things of God. And maybe children who are taken to church are most prone to this. You think if you were taken to church as a child and for years before you were converted, and you think of going through the motions continually, and yet there's no love for God in your heart. There's no setting of your heart toward God. That's the picture here. So maybe you go and your plan is to get through the service. And whether that's drawing, whether it's playing on your phone, looking out the window, whatever it might be, or looking at other people, what they're wearing, those sorts of things, your heart is not set on worship of God. And we see this in many nominal Christians who, for them, the goal really is just to show up at church and to be seen showing up at church. And I think it applies here, too. But in Oklahoma, for example, in a lot of ways, it's to your advantage to be seen as a church going person. You take your children to church. There is a moral, upright person. So really, there are many people who are there. Their desire is not to worship God. Their heart is not set on Him. It doesn't matter if they get anything from it. It's that they're there and that communicates something to others. So that's the voluntary and habitual distractions of somebody whose heart has never been set right, of an unbeliever. But what we want to focus on is the involuntary and the lamented distractions. So those involuntary distractions that we don't want, as often as we are distracted, again and again, we're saying, Lord, I don't want this. I don't want it. Get it out. And we lament over this. We lament that we don't get what we ought to from the preaching of the word or from other duties. And this is simply part of the conflict we're in. That this is a result of indwelling sin. And we think of Romans 7, right? I find a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. So we could rephrase this in terms of distraction. You say, I will to do good. I will to worship God. I will to benefit from this hour. But I find it a law that distraction is with me every time I come. And that there is again and again and again things to take away the seed that's planted in my heart. And Flavel says that this proceeds not from the lack of holy inclination or aim, but from the weakness of grace and the lack of vigilance in opposing indwelling sin. So he said there is a weakness of grace and a lack of vigilance that leads to this. Now, I would add a third major category to this, and that is the weakness of our flesh. And it's just a fact that sometimes the problem is our humanity. It's that we are people who are weak, and that's what gets in the way of us benefiting from our duties. Now, is there an example maybe in the scriptures that you can think of with regard to this weakness of the flesh? Oh, that's a good one. Yeah. Yeah. Eutychus falling asleep. It seems Paul was preaching for hours. Yes. Any others? Exactly. Yeah. You remember what he said. So he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Then he says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then again, right, he came back and he found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. So he knew their hearts. He knew that there was a willingness to serve them, to pray with him, to watch with him. But he recognized their flesh was weak and their eyes were heavy. And often there are those physical realities that we can't ignore. Now, we could add others. What are some other things? So he says it's the weakness of grace, the weakness of our flesh we've added, but also this lack of vigilance. What are some other things? Yeah. So Martha distracted with many things, good things probably. So maybe even just our responsibilities. And as we get older, those responsibilities tend to increase and the distractions, therefore, tend to increase. What else? What else can lead to this distraction? Double-mindedness. Yeah. Yep. So again, that somewhat goes back to that. I mean, that's a heart issue, right? The lack of inclination. Maybe there is an inclination to God, but it's at times not as it should be. A few that I thought of, I mean, the activity of Satan is obvious as we considered in the soils, but also relationships. You know, we those are distracting. It may be a child that you have, or something on your mind in a relationship that you have, the cares of the world, and that goes to what we were talking about with responsibilities. Remember about the thorns. I think the thorns provide for us a good picture of distraction, choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. What I want to focus on, though, is first the weakness of the flesh, and then really what Flavel looks more at is those two that he brought out, the weakness of grace and a lack of vigilance. But I want us to see how these are connected. So when we have a lack of vigilance, really this proceeds from a lack of grace and also weakness of the flesh. So you see how that contributes, right? And then the thing is, too, this lack of vigilance then exacerbates our weaknesses or makes our graces weaker, and it makes our bodies, the weakness of our bodies, even worse. So you see how a vicious cycle can begin and how quickly this can happen. So I think that should help us to say this is a thing that we really need to be diligent about, because the cycle can happen very quickly. So Flavel says he's not concerned with how distractions enter the heart, but how to get them out and to prevent them. So I want to consider first fighting the weakness of our flesh under this category of prevention. And we'll spend a fair amount of time on this, and then we'll get into just a little bit of what Flavel says in preparing ourselves to worship God. So the first thing we need to recognize when we talk about the weakness of our flesh is that we, as created beings, are a unity of body and soul, right? One affects the other. The body and the soul affect one another. We read in Genesis 2:7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." He became a living soul. And we read of this also, of spoken of the animals, that they became this soul, this living being. So there's two elements in man. We have the body and the soul, and there's an organic unity between these. And the interplay between body and soul really is a mystery to us. But we have to recognize that they both exist and there's interaction. Now, think of your emotions, for example. Where would you place emotions, if you're talking about putting them in categories of body and soul, where would you place those? Seems to me a faculty of the soul. But emotions affect the body, right? That's why it's a little bit of a confusing question. Think about it. If you're afraid, there might be trembling. There might be a rush of adrenaline. There might be the heart rate that speeds up. So here is an emotion, something in the soul that is affecting our bodies. Or think about if you're sad and there is sadness, and that might cause tears. You know, that is a reaction of the body to an emotion in the soul. And there might even be sickness that's caused by this sadness. We have joy, which leads to laughter and sometimes even tears. So we understand that our emotions affect our bodies. When we're nervous, for example, it messes with our digestive system. And we get those butterflies and things like that. So there is an interplay that's mysterious between the body and between the soul. And afflictions of the soul can be an affliction of the body, and it works the other way around, too. So a darkness of the soul, a spiritual depression, can even lead to a physical depression. Or if we're sick, that can bring us into a physical depression, an emotional, spiritual, physical depression. So there is this interplay that we can't ignore. What we have to fight against is a hyper-spirituality that ignores the body. Now, there is a teaching that is false that would say that you have body and soul, and the soul is good, but the body is bad. You all probably heard something like that. And it's easy It's easy to think that because we recognize the soul. We say, yes, we have to. What if we lose our soul? We could gain the whole world. We could take care of our bodies perfectly. But if we neglect our soul, then we have neglected the most important thing. And that's true. But we can't say that the body is not important to God. I've heard somebody say before that God likes bodies. And that's true. Is there some evidence that we can point to that God likes bodies? Incarnation. Right? The eternal Son of God took on flesh. If the body was inherently evil, Christ could not have taken on flesh. What else? Yeah, he created him. It wasn't very good until he created man. Romans 12:1. Yeah, our bodies we can give to the Lord as a pleasing sacrifice to him. Mm. Yeah. So Christ, talking about like with the church and. Yeah. Yeah. God uses language, I guess you could say anthropomorphic language of the body to describe himself. And then, yeah. Yeah. So the God knows what we need for our body and provides what we need for our bodies. He even taught us to pray. Give us our daily bread. Yeah. Yeah. We're going to have resurrected bodies. Christ's body has been resurrected. The first fruits. And we look forward to the resurrection. And Christians have always acknowledged that. And that's one of the reasons, not to make a statement on the rightness or wrongness of this, but that's one of the reasons Christians have practiced burial and not cremation, is because we honor the body and we recognize these bodies are going to be raised. Yes, your body's going to rot in the ground, but we will have new bodies. We will be raised with a glorious body. Any other thoughts? God likes bodies, right? So we've established that. The body is not bad. Now, if we look in 1 Corinthians, and particularly chapter 6, Paul says a lot of things about the body. And he says this first. So this is 1 Corinthians 6, 13 and 14. He says, "Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." So again, the fact that the resurrection will happen is an indication that the Lord does not despise bodies. And then he says in verse 15, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" I wonder if we think about that much. We would, I think, very quickly say, yes, our souls are united to Christ. When we die, we are immediately in the presence of Christ. But our bodies are also united to Christ. Soul and body united to Christ. They are members of Christ, our bodies. Then he says in verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Temple of the Holy Spirit. These bodies, these weak, fragile bodies. In verse 20, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So not just your spirit, but with your body, glorify God. And that goes back to Romans 12. And the point really is that these bodies have been given to us as instruments to glorify God and to worship him. Right? We have these bodies given to us a stewardship, and this is all that we have to worship God with. So we need to think about our bodies. Now, the condition of our bodies affects the faculties of our soul. Examples? Does that make sense? The condition of our bodies affects the faculties of our soul.
Here's an easy one, right? If we're exhausted, how easy is it to think and process things? Right?
So physical exhaustion affects our thinking. It affects our emotions. Sometimes the best care for our soul begins with care for our bodies. Any other examples you can think of with that? Hunger and thirst. Yeah. That's right. So, as we're moving into this now, I want us not to lose sight of the question. The question is, how do we prevent distractions? And what we're trying to do, we're recognizing that our body, the weakness of our flesh, can lead to distractions. And what we want to do, as much as we're able, given our circumstances, we want to remove those distractions. We want to do what we can to strengthen ourselves, that we might be better able to worship God in whatever circumstance. So, weakness in general, we have to acknowledge, is unavoidable. There is going to be weakness that we have, and sometimes it's beyond our control. Sometimes it's a matter of sickness or disease or responsibilities that you have, and that's something we can't control. But sometimes it's voluntary. Sometimes it's because we made poor decisions that we come to whatever duty it might be, and we're weak, and we're therefore distracted. And these are the sorts of things that I want to consider. But the point is that given your circumstances and your abilities, do all that you can to battle against the weakness of your flesh that makes you more vulnerable to distractions in the season of duty. I'll read that again. Given your circumstances and abilities, do all that you can to battle against the weakness of your flesh that makes you more vulnerable to distractions in the season of duty. So I'm saying this recognizing that there are people who are not able to do some of the things that you might like to do to better prepare yourself for duty. We have responsibilities, we have families, we have jobs, some of us have to be on call. I recognize these things. There are diseases, weaknesses that are constantly fighting against our desires that we have to worship the Lord without distraction. But I want to consider, what are some of the factors that we can have some control over with regard to the weakness or the strength of our bodies? And the first one I want to look at is sleep. Yeah, sleep. And this is one that I really have a challenge with. And I'm going to guess that maybe a lot of you struggle with this as well. But God, in His wisdom, has made it to where we have to sleep about a third of our lives. And that's worth meditating on. There is an entire theology of sleep in the Bible. And that would probably be a good lesson. But the idea with sleep, behind the theology, really, I think the biggest idea is that we trust God. Why did He make us to need this? I don't know. But in His wisdom, He did. And so we have to trust the Lord and give ourselves that sleep that we need. Now, the older I get, the more I value sleep. As a kid, I did not want to sleep. I was constantly waking up my parents and just letting them know that I couldn't sleep or didn't want to sleep. And now I really feel bad about that because I know how precious it is to get your sleep. But also, the older I get, I found it's harder and harder to get sleep. I spoke with a friend recently. He's an older man, maybe in his 50s. Kids are out of the house now. And he told me, somewhat cynically, I think, he said, once you have kids, you just forget about sleep. He said, it's not going to happen because in those first years, you're constantly having to get up to feed the kid, whatever it might be. And then you have another kid. So as soon as they're able to sleep, now you've got another one who's not sleeping, keeping you up. And that happens again and again and again. And then he said, before you know it, your kids are in high school and then they're driving and then they're out on the weeknights and on the weekends. And you're up thinking about what are they doing? You're worrying. And then they're off in college and then you're really worrying and you're wondering what's happening. He said, by the time that you get there,
your body's not working so well, and you got to get up in the middle of the night, and you got to do all this. So he's just saying, look, forget about sleep when you have kids. And that was, you know, that was a little discouraging to me. And I think there's some truth to it. And I want to recognize that. I want to recognize real challenges with getting sleep that are unavoidable. And maybe especially for mothers in those early years of children. So those things do exist. But let's think about this. What are the sorts of consequences that a lack of sleep has on us? What does it affect? Fatigue causes fatigue. You can't think clearly. Yeah, our ability to retain information. Yeah, absolutely. Attitude and irritability. Stamina. Yep. Prayer. Yeah. A little bit harder to pray when you are fighting to keep the, you know. I mean, that's the example of the disciples, right? Their eyes were heavy, so they couldn't watch and pray. What about even social? I mean, I think that goes along with our irritability, but if you're tired, there's some time you're like, I don't want to see anybody right now. I don't want to talk to them. And I certainly can't deal with their problems right now. Think also about self-control. There is a lack of self-control that comes with being exhausted. And as Christians who are concerned about self-control, yes, that's a fruit of the Spirit, but we can't deny that when we're weakened in our body, that our self-control is also weakened. There's a quote that I wanted to read about sleep, and this is from a book. I don't know if you all are familiar with it. I've just read bits and pieces of it, but it's called Reset by a guy named David Murray. The bits and pieces I've read are very good, and it says, living a grace-paced life in a burnout culture. And that is the culture we live in. So he has a good chapter in there on sleep. And he's quoting D.A. Carson here. And I'm going to read this. And the key here is knowing yourself. All right. He says, if you are among those who become nasty, cynical, or even full of doubt when you are missing your sleep, you are morally obligated to try to get the sleep you need. We are whole, complicated beings. Our physical existence is tied to our spiritual well-being, to our mental outlook, to our relationships with others, including our relationship with God. Sometimes the godliest thing you can do in the universe is to get a good night's sleep. Not pray all night, but sleep. I'm certainly not denying that there may be a place for praying all night. I'm merely insisting that in the normal course of things, spiritual discipline obligates you get the sleep your body needs. So if that describes you at all, you need to get the sleep. And you need to know yourself. Know what keeps you up and prevents you from getting sleep. If it's caffeine afternoon, cut it off. If it's eating a big meal before you go to bed and you know that that's going to keep you up, then cut it off. But also know the things that help you sleep. Know the routine that you need to have to wind down. Know maybe that if you've got your phone out or are checking email past a certain hour, your mind's going to tend to be revved up and you can't go to sleep. So we simply need to know ourselves. There's no one size fits all here. But learn your body and do what you can to get the sleep that you need. Now, the second one I want to consider, that's sleep, but also recreation. And where does that word come from? I mean, it's the word itself, recreate, right? The idea in recreation, it's this almost like a recreation, a refreshment. It's an error to equate recreation with worldliness. It could be worldliness, but we can't equate that with worldliness. Jesus, when he had sent out the 12 and they came back, you remember he said, you all need to rest. And this was in Mark, I believe. He says, the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he, Jesus, said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while.
For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place. They departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. So here we have all these people still needing help. And Jesus said, what you need to do is to get away and you need to be recreated. You need to be rested up. God designed us for this. God worked into the order of creation that we should have rest, thus the Sabbath day. We need a regular pattern of rest. And Spurgeon said this, and I love this. He says, rest time is not waste time. It is economy to gather fresh strength. So rest time is not waste time. What he means, it's good and efficient use of your time to get rest. Even if you have so many other things going on, you will be more productive to get that rest than to skip the rest and spend more hours, because you will come to that work more efficient. And specifically, we're thinking about coming to worship and the duties. We will come with a mind ready to engage. So if it helps us to come to our duties with a fresh, uncluttered mind, we need to make sure we have that recreation. Remember the example of Jesus in Luke 5. It says, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. I don't know about you. If you think about that, that's surprising. He's saying all these people are coming to him. And then the next thing it says is, so, not that he gave himself continually to helping these people. It says, so he often withdrew. All these people were coming, so he had to get away and he had to go and pray. And that's what we need to do. Many of you would be familiar with Spurgeon's difficulty that he had with depression. And he has a book called Lecture to My Students. And in that, he has a chapter on the minister's fainting fits. And it was somewhat common for him to have bouts of depression and serious bouts of depression. And he addressed in this chapter this subject of getting recreation and how important it is for us if we're to continue and not to fall into these seasons of depression. So he writes this: he who forgets the humming of the bees among the heather, the cooing of the wood pigeons in the forest, the song of birds in the woods, the rippling of rills among the rushes, and the sighing of the wind among the pines, need not wonder if his heart forgets to sing and his soul grows heavy. A day's breathing of fresh air upon the hills, or a few hours' ramble in the beech woods, umbrageous calm, would sweep the cobwebs out of the brain of scores of our toiling ministers who are now but half alive. A mouthful of sea air or a stiff walk in the wind's face would not give grace to the soul, but it would yield oxygen to the body, which is next best. So what he's recognizing is what we're saying, body and soul, we have to at times get away, look at a tree, go through the woods and marvel at God's creation and be refreshed, get some oxygen. That sounds very unspiritual. But he's saying here, specifically for ministers who are walking around half alive, what they might need is not more time in their study, not more time necessarily on their knees in prayer, but get out and have some fresh air. And they'll probably find that some of their best prayer will come at that time and some of their best thinking will come at that time. So don't run yourself into a wall. Don't get into the cycle of hitting a wall and saying, I'll never do it again, and then feeling, I think I can do this again, and then hitting a wall again and again and again. Schedule some time for recreation. You're going to have to schedule it. You've heard probably that the bow cannot always be bent. If the bow is always bent, it will eventually break. And so we will break if the bow is always bent. So we need sleep. We need recreation. But we also need to consider what we eat. We need to consider our diet. And again here, simply just to say that we have to know ourselves. Know what makes you sluggish. If eating a Danish between services is going to make you pass out,
don't do it. Right? And this would apply to many parts of our lives and not just here, but what are the patterns of eating and drinking even that promote alertness and for you that don't promote alertness? Maybe you work and you realize that in the middle of the day you can't eat a big burger or something because you're going to fall asleep. And so you've got to eat something lighter. Well, it's the same thing. When we come to approach God in duty, we need to think about that and not disregard the effect of what we put in our bodies on our ability to come and to receive when we hear the word or when we pray or anything. So know yourself. And an illustration maybe is a rusty old pickup truck might run better than a Rolls Royce if it has better fuel. I mean, if you put maybe peanut oil in the Rolls Royce, it might not run very well. Might not run at all. I don't know. If it's a diesel engine, it might. I don't know how that works. But we have to put good fuel in our bodies. And again, I realize that sometimes there are things beyond our control. That good fuel is more expensive. And that's just a fact of living in a fallen world. And there are people in this world, Christians, who don't have the food and the resources that we have. And that's why I say as much as our circumstances allow, we need to be careful that we're taking care of our bodies, that we're putting good fuel into us. It's hard to focus when your digestive system is working hard. When we have our meals before the afternoon service, you all have probably experienced the difficulty of focusing, how distractions come into the mind more easily. It's hard to focus if you're stuffed sick. We read in Proverbs 25:16, "Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit." So if you're here and you feel like vomiting, you've probably eaten too much and haven't prepared well for this time. But the right amount of honey, of course, can brighten your eyes. And that's a good thing. So think of your diet then in terms of stewardship and especially in terms of coming to the Lord's house and any other duty with vigilance and helping you to drive out the distractions that come in. And in all this, I'm not saying that we don't enjoy our food. Food is given to us for enjoyment. So just use some wisdom and common sense. And I don't want to put down anything more specific than that. But consider that the diet does affect even the faculties of our soul. So we have sleep, recreation, diet, but exercise as well. And I think all of us have experienced the mental fog that can be lifted when we get some sort of exercise or even depression. I was talking with a man not too long ago that said he had gone through a season of depression and he ran it out. I'd never heard somebody say that before, but he said, "I ran it out. I just ran." And it took a few weeks, but that's what my body needed. Because we were not made to be sedentary creatures. God made Adam, he put him in the garden, and he put him in the garden to work. But the reality of the world we live in is that we're often sedentary for hours and hours a day. So we need to recognize that and do something. And again, know yourself. Your exercise, according to your ability, it might be simply to walk. It might be to go for a jog. You might have the ability to lift some weights, or it might be that you just cut some wood. Or do something around the house to get you active, to get your blood flowing, and it will be good for your mind. It will be good for your sanctification even. So it's just like recreation. It's not wasted time, but it's strategic time. And you'll feel better able to think, and you'll save time. You'll come to your time of work, your time of duty, with more strength, more ability to focus. And that's what we want. We'll come to worship, better able to worship the Lord with all of our hearts. So that's exercise. What are some other things maybe that affect our body? Some categories. Anything else? Yeah. Interaction with people, talking with people. So being social, I guess you could say, you know, you have all work, no play makes Jack a dull boy. I guess maybe that's somewhere where you're going. But the idea that we are made to be social beings, too, and that we need to work that into our lives if we want to be healthy. And there are medical things, too. We don't want to deny all help from medical things. But we want to recognize that first we seek the Lord. The most able help that we can get is from the Lord. And yet we recognize that there are means, there are things can help us. So for you, if you have sleep apnea, maybe the best thing you can do for you to benefit from the Sunday worship is to get a CPAP machine. And that's not a lack of faith in God. You ought to first go to God. You ought to rely on Him completely, but recognize that here is something that's been provided for you. And if you're able to use it, and if it's going to help you, we ought to be willing to do that. Organization. There are things. A cluttered life tends to lead to a cluttered mind. And so there's organizational things that can help us. And if we're considering all these things, it's going to take organization, because these things simply don't happen. Life is too busy that taking care of our body is going to be pushed to the side as other responsibilities are coming to the forefront. We're going to have to make these things happen. We're going to have to be convinced that taking care of our bodies is not just a matter of vanity. We don't want to do this because of vanity, but it's a matter of our sanctification. It's a matter of coming to our religious duties, our spiritual worship, in a way that we're able to engage and to receive, so that our hearts are like that good soil, that we bear an abundant crop unto the Lord. Well, those are some things dealing with the weakness of our flesh, and we are out of time. And I hope that's profitable. I hope that's not too much in the nitty-gritty and stuff of this world, but we can't neglect those things. And we'll get into next time looking at some of the things that Flavel has for us about before the duty. How do we prepare ourselves and during the duty and even after and between duties? And then some perspectives that we can have that help us to come to our duties prepared. And then what do we do when we fail? So that'll be for next time. But let's pray. And Will, could you pray for us, and then I'll close this.